Let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We'll commit our time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this evening that whatever stage we are at in life, whether we are young or old, Lord, whether we are slave or free, educated or simple in our understanding, Lord, your word ministers to all of us, and we do pray that you would be pleased to make it effective in our hearts, that we might know your will and we might live accordingly. So bless our time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last couple of chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher begins to draw his thoughts to a conclusion. In our previous sermon from chapter 11, verses 1 to 8, we saw that the preacher emphasised the fact that we ought to make the most of our lives. Living before God and seeking to be godly does not mean that we need to live in a cupboard and avoid everything and close ourselves away from everyone. We ought to have an eye to do good to other people and be involved in the lives of other people. We ought to seek to be generous and kind to those around us. And if we are generous, we will not be losers for that. We will be the richer for generosity. And generally speaking, we ought to cultivate an attitude of optimism and seeking to be opportunistic. That's not to say we should be reckless in terms of the decisions that we make. We need wisdom. We're not to be foolhardy. Yet at the same time, we ought not to be so fearful of living life that we are constrained from doing anything. Make the most of the time that you have. Apply wisdom and seek to enjoy life and be fruitful. And this has been the general thrust towards the end of the book. And we stopped at verse 8 because at verse 9, the preacher addresses young people. And this then flows on into chapter 12. And so I'd rather just take it all in one hit, this address to young people from the end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12. And from this passage, there are two things that I want to emphasise, two points of instruction to the young, to young people. But even though it's addressed to the young, I think we could all glean something from this portion of God's word. So the first point of instruction is this: enjoy the days of your youth. Enjoy the days of your youth. Verses 9 and 10 from chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now, we live in a society that is obsessed with youthfulness. Youth culture is big business. Seeking to look young and to hang on to the flower of youth for as long as you can is big business. And the Bible indicates here in our text and on many other occasions as well that there is foolishness and vanity attached to being young. And we very much should deride old age in our society, yet the Bible places a great deal of importance on the wisdom and the experience that comes with grey hair. But every phase of life we pass through, when we're young, when we're middle-aged, when we're old, they all have advantages and they all have disadvantages. The preacher spoke in verse 8, which we looked at in our previous sermon, of a man who lives many years, and the preacher says, let that man enjoy his years. Let him have his fill and seek to make the most of what the Lord has given to him. Let him enjoy the years that he has. And likewise, the young should enjoy the days that have been given to them while they are young. Who knows whether or not they will be cut short. They may not have long to live. They may not have long lives. Now, while this is obviously addressed to to those who are young and youthful, I think that this also has something very important to say to those of us who are parents. If you have been blessed with children, you have a responsibility before the Lord to ensure that you raise your children in circumstances such as they will be able to enjoy growing up. You are not to make the lives of your children unnecessarily difficult. You are not to make their lives miserable. You have a responsibility before God to ensure, as best as you can, that they enjoy the days of their youth. They live under your roof. You set the tone. You set the standards. It's you who brings much into their lives, and it's you who denies them much as well. And we're not saying here, of course, that children or youngsters should be allowed to run around wild without instruction and discipline. That would also be to fail them and to fail the Lord. But nevertheless, we have a responsibility, those of us who are parents, to ensure as much as we can that our children enjoy growing up. And I think it's often the case that parents like to quote from the Ten Commandments that their children are to honour and obey them, and that is fair enough. That's God's law. And the Apostle Paul picks up on that, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 1, we read in the verses following, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Perhaps it is a favourite text for many parents. Children ought to honour and obey. That goes without question. Here in our text in Ecclesiastes, we are told that the young are to put away evil from their flesh, and parents are to assist and to help them with this. We have a responsibility to guide our children in the ways of righteousness. Whether a child is young or whether they are an older child, we are not to dismiss their sinfulness. We are not to excuse their sinfulness. But it seems to me that it's often the case parents like to quote this and go no further. Children, honour and obey your parents, and that is it. Well, Paul doesn't stop there with regards to the responsibility that parents have. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." And this is addressed to fathers because fathers principally ought to be the disciplinarians of the house. The father and the husband, of course, is the head of his home. And he, by and large, will bring instruction and discipline to his children. And so Paul says to fathers, do not give your children cause to be angry without reason. Do not provoke them unnecessarily. And this can be the tendency, of course, for fathers, and there are many reasons for this. Some fathers can have unrealistic expectations of children. And again, we don't dismiss sinfulness, I'm not suggesting that for a minute, but we do need to remember they are children. And the scripture tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and that does require discipline. Nevertheless, children are foolish by virtue of what they are. They are children. And sometimes parents, particularly fathers, can just have unrealistic expectations. And often it can be for reasons like pride and family honour and those sorts of things. And children aren't allowed to be little and just to enjoy growing up and to be young. That often comes with harsh discipline. Discipline that is just over the top, far beyond what is warranted. Explosive fathers who at the drop of a hat are ready to yield the rod. I believe in the rod, but the rod is not the only form of discipline. And then there is also, at times, the issue of favouritism. A man has 3, 4, or 5 children or whatever, and there is this one in particular who he loves. There is one in particular with whom he kind of gels with. And the others feel it. They feel left out. They do not feel part of things the way this particular son or daughter is. And so Paul says that we are to be very careful that we do not provoke our children, make their lives miserable, make them unnecessarily angry, but rather we are to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And so we are to instruct children in the ways of righteousness, and that means spending time with them, that means having patience, that means when discipline is necessary, that it is ministered carefully and with love. And this suggests to me, as a parent, that we need the Lord's grace and we need his wisdom, because we are all sinful, we are inconsistent, we get things wrong, we do make mistakes and we do sin. But we ought to keep very much in mind the fact that we have a responsibility to ensure that while our children are raised up in the knowledge of the gospel and we want to see them converted and we want to see them godly, it should also be our aim, as they grow up, they can look back and they can say, we enjoyed being in that house. Our parents made it an enjoyable experience. Now, sometimes at home life may not be enjoyable, and it may not be the parents' fault. You may have a child who is just out of control and the parents try their best and things just don't work. But as much as we are able, we have a responsibility before God to cultivate happy homes for all who live under our roof. Enjoy the days of your youth, and we as parents have a responsibility to that end. The second point that I want to make here, second thing that we find here in Ecclesiastes, second point is, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So enjoy the days of your youth, and then secondly, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And this is what the preacher says to us at the beginning of chapter 12 and verse 1. And he's saying to us that while we are young, or while the young can enjoy life, they are not to get carried away with simply enjoying life and self-indulgence and so live independently of God. Enjoy life, but as you do, do not forget your Creator. Youngsters can enjoy those things that are applicable to their age, yet at the same time, they ought to seek to know the Lord and seek to honour the Lord. And the language that we find here is quite interesting. We see that God is addressed as Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And you may or may not know that this expression is not used very often in the Bible. It's used a couple of times in the book of Isaiah and two or three times in the New Testament. So it hardly appears at all, yet we find it here. And the point behind this expression is that it conveys the idea of ownership. It conveys the idea that God owns the young. He created them. They are his. You see, young people most often are full of energy and full of vigour. They want to live life. They want to experience things. They want to see things. And there can be an attitude amongst the young that they will give attention to the things of God when they are older. There's too much living to be done now. There's too much enjoyment to be had. There's too many places to go. There's too many things to see. There's too many goals to achieve. I'm busy living life. When I'm older, I will think about the Bible. I'll think about going to church. I'll think about spiritual matters. But that comes down the track. While I'm young, I'm here to enjoy myself and to get the most out of my life. God, in a sense, can wait till I've had my fill. Well, the emphasis here is that young people need to remember, to put it quite bluntly, God owns you. Your life is not your own. You have been created. You are a creature, and as such, you ought to be subject to your Creator. Life is a gift, and it can be enjoyed, but it's to be enjoyed with a view to God's will. And when you stop and you think about it, God has given to you this life. Why should he be given the dregs of your existence? In other words, when you've lived life to the full and you've experienced everything you want to experience and you've done everything you want to do, why should God be given the remnants of what's left? Now in my latter years, I will give some attention to him. If God is creator and saviour, ought not he to have the choicest and the best of your years, all of your years, not just the last years? Look, it's true that some people converted later on in life. My parents were converted well into their 50s. And some people, of course, are converted in very old age, and we thank God for that. That's just the way that it works in God's providence sometimes. But you ought not to cultivate an attitude that says, I will wait for as long as I can. Because if that is your attitude, what that ultimately says is not that you are interested in the Lord and you're just waiting. What that ultimately says is you have no interest in God whatsoever. You want to live your life your way for as long as you possibly can. And then if there is a heaven and there is a hell, then at the very end, you'll get your ticket to heaven. And so the preacher is saying to young people, remember your Creator now. God won't diminish your enjoyment of life. He will enhance it. True enjoyment only exists in the context of a relationship to the Creator. God deserves all of our years, not just the end of them. And the preacher then, here in chapter 12, he provides a reason why we should turn to God while we're young. Let's read verses 1 to 5. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars, and not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. When the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. And so the preacher is saying to you, you who are young, remember your Creator while you are young, before the difficult days come. And he then describes the difficult days. The difficult days are basically the days when you get old. And he uses picturesque language here. And we're not going to go into all of the nuances, and the commentators differ with regards to the nuances. But basically he's describing that time in life when the eyes get dim, the ears become hard of hearing, strength and stamina are not what they were. You know, old people become scared of their own shadow, as it were. They're frightened of heights. That physically and mentally they diminish, and they are not what they were when they were young. You think of it in day-to-day life and in the ordinary sense. You know, studying for an exam, running for the bus, getting up early, working long hours, manual labour, thinking on your feet. All of these things become increasingly difficult the older you get. It is easier to do them at 20 than it is at 50. It is easier to do them at 50 than it is at 70. It is easier to learn to swim, to ride a bike, play an instrument, learn a second language when you are young than when you are old. And what's true in the natural, in the ordinary day-to-day affairs of life, is also true in the spiritual. It requires effort and discipline if we are to walk with the Lord and serve Him. And I want to dispel a myth for you young people. Living as a Christian does not get easier as you get older. But if we apply ourselves when we are young, we are converted when we are young, and we apply ourselves to the means of grace, and we build a solid foundation and we establish patterns, these things will aid us. They will help us as we get older. Let me give you some examples. Bible reading and meditation. Now, many older Christians struggle to read the Bible. I suspect that most Christians barely read it at all, quite frankly. I may be wrong. I suspect many Christians barely ever pick up a book, even a small book. And the longer you leave it, the harder it gets. And many old people struggle to read and to thoughtfully meditate for the simple fact they never established it as a discipline when they were young. And the longer it's left, the older they get, the harder it becomes. I never begrudge people asking me questions. I am always happy to clarify things in my sermons or to explain things doctrinally and theologically. More than happy. I never want anybody not to come up to me and ask me questions. But there are occasions, I must admit, when I am surprised at the questions that I've been asked. And I have wondered to myself, in all honesty, what have you been doing for the last couple of decades? It ain't real difficult what you're asking. There is plenty of material available. Young people, learn to read now. Reading is an excellent discipline. Learn to read. Establish a pattern of reading now. It will serve you well as you get older. We can also add to this and include here prayer. Prayer, I think, is always a challenge. I think it is one of the great disciplines in the Christian life. I've said it many times. It's not always hard, and we pray and we enjoy prayer, but often it is difficult. And unless it is established when we are young, it only once again gets harder as we get older. The struggle doesn't become easier, it only increases. As we get older, we get tired, and there are more responsibilities, there are more demands placed upon our time. Learn to pray now. Read books on prayer. There are many good books, small books. Read books on prayer. Encourage yourself to pray. Learn to pray every day. Quite clearly, we are to pray on a daily basis. The Lord's Prayer is a framework that exists within exists on a daily basis. Give us today our daily bread. And I would also add to this by saying, with regards to prayer, learn to pray publicly. It is a good thing to be able to carry yourself publicly in prayer. Don't shy away from public prayer. Public prayer will always be difficult. It's difficult for me. I will say, anybody who prays publicly, it's not always easy. But you know what? The older you get, it doesn't get any easier. So learn to do it now. Learn to be bold. Learn to speak up. Making mistakes, losing your place, forgetfulness and so on are not sins. they are not sins. Learn to pray publicly. We could add to this also further by saying, learn to articulate your faith before other people. Learn to be able to carry yourself and explain to other people what you believe. It is a good quality in life. Establish it now while you're young. What do you believe? Understand the faith that you claim to have and how to articulate that and explain that to other people. It is always a good thing in life to be able to carry yourself before others. Learn it now while you are young. It doesn't get easier as you get older. Another area we could touch on with regards to this is godliness. I just mean general godliness. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you will outgrow temptation, that somehow as you get older, it gets easier to deal with sin. That is simply not the case. I used to think that as a young Christian. I used to think somehow I would be so mature at some point I really wouldn't be bothered by sin. I'm just as much bothered by sin now as I ever was. I trust that I have grown in godliness, but sin is still an issue. And just as you can establish good patterns in your life and you can establish a solid foundation in your life, which has benefits as you get older, you can also establish bad patterns in your life that become increasingly detrimental to you as you get older. And if you don't learn to deal with sins now, they only become more and more entrenched in the fabric of your being as a person. And you know, the reality is, Christians just learn to live with sin. Just come to accept it. And it's not that God can't help them as they get older. You know, the truth is, they don't want help. They've learnt to live with their sin and they are comfortable with this. And they've come to cherish it. I think I've mentioned in previous sermons, this has probably come up several times, as a documentary series called 7-Up. It's a series done in the UK. The first of the series aired in 1964. They interviewed a whole bunch of seven-year-old children, and every 7 years they interview them again, and we're due for another one, I think, in the next year or two. The children are interviewed at the same age as my eldest brother. They were born in 1957. And the basis of the series was this theory: give me a boy until the age of seven and I will show you the man. And we know that that's not always the case, and God changes people's lives. But incredibly, what this show demonstrated is what those children were largely like when they were little, that's effectively what they were like when they were old. Many of their aspirations and their attitudes and their outlook and the way they think, believe it or not, at 7 years of age, it was there when they were 14, 21, 28 and 35. Some had determined to be successful when they were seven, went on to study law, went on to become doctors, this, that, from fairly privileged backgrounds. Those who aspired to nothing more than Woolworths and such like occupations, that's all they did. And look, we know that that is a mould that can be broken, but there is some truth to that principle. And I think that this is what we find here. The patterns that are established when you are young will set you up for life, whether they are good or whether they are bad. And so it's a general principle that can be applied in different ways. Learn to be kind now. Learn to be generous now. Learn to have a servant's heart now. Learn to engage in the means of grace now. Learn to do all of these things while you are young, because they will stand you in good stead and help you as you get older. Well, the Apostle Paul conveys to the Corinthians, the same kind of principle in a different way. The sentiments are basically the same as what we find here in Ecclesiastes. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is that we ought to make the most of singleness. Now, of course, we will all be single for some portion of our youth. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 32 to 35. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin, or in other words, a wife and an unmarried girl. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And Paul is not criticising here in any way, shape or form people who get married. We all understand, of course, that marriage is a gift given by God. And he's not saying that people who get married are no longer able to serve the Lord. When people do marry, that opens up other opportunities of serving the Lord or Christian service. Yet at the same time, his point is this. Marriage brings with it a whole host of responsibilities that single people do not have, or largely do not have. Married couples often don't have the freedoms, the flexibility, and the energy that single people have. That's just a fact of life. And for this reason, and elsewhere in this passage, Paul encourages people, if they can, to remain single as he is single. If not, if you can't live a single life, many of us don't want to, then get married. Marriage is a good thing. The lesson here is not to abstain from marriage. The lesson here is to make the most of your singleness while you have it. Most of us are single during our younger years, of course. Make the most of those years before responsibilities come upon you that may make areas of service and work for the Lord and other things not as easy. Youthfulness doesn't last forever. It can be a pivotal and rewarding time in life, but time moves quickly. As we get older, responsibilities come upon us. Our minds and our bodies are not what they once were. And if we live long enough, we will eventually get to the point where we really can't serve the Lord at all. And you don't want to get to a stage in your life where you look back and you have just wasted years and years and years in self-indulgence and doing nothing in terms of digging theological roots, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to serve him with the best of your time and the best of your energy. You know, when you're young, now is the time to be putting down theological roots. You know, and as you get older, they are honed and they are nurtured, and so you are fruitful as you progress through life. But you don't want to look back and see how much time has been wasted on frivolous pursuits. And look, I'm not saying it all has to be heavy theology and there's no room for hobbies and recreation. I'm not saying anything like that. But the point is, don't waste the time that you have. Don't look back in latter years full of regrets. The time will come when you won't be able to serve the Lord. I remember some years ago reading in a Christian periodical the obituary of an old deacon from a church in the UK. He passed away. So this man had been very faithful. He'd been a man who was earnest and had energy for the things of God. He'd been a lay preacher and he'd served in the church over many years. And he got old. His wife passed away, and less and less could he give himself to the things of God. And in the end, I mean, it's very, very touching. The only thing he could do, he would go to the midweek meeting and he would pick up on his way a bag of donuts or some cake from the bakery. The church was sort of just down the road. And he would go and he would open up the church door and set all the chairs out for the prayer meeting. And he was thoroughly exhausted after all this work. And he would plonk himself down and then promptly sleep and snore through the prayer meeting, particularly on, you know, a cold winter's night in the UK. He'd be next to the fire, and then they'd wake him up and take him home. And eventually he passed away, but the church in this obituary is just reflecting upon what a faithful man he had been. And he served until the last, until all he could do was turn the key in the door and put the chairs out, and he was spent. Unless the Lord takes us, those days, takes us earlier, those days are coming to all of us when we simply won't be able to give ourselves to serious reading. We won't have the mind to do it. We won't be able to do those practical things. We won't be in a position to serve. We won't be able to do many things. We won't have the energy and the faculties anymore, the strength. Don't get to that age and look back and you've just spent it frivolously serving yourself. In verses 6 and 7, once more, as we've seen throughout this series, the preacher draws attention to death. He says we need to be mindful of death in this regard because, of course, our lives will come to an end and then we will not be able to serve the Lord in this world. It says in verses 6 and 7, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And once again, as with the section on old age, it's wonderfully picturesque language. There are some slightly different interpretations as to what is meant here. Basically, the silver cord will be loosed or broken, and that's holding a golden bowl or a golden lamp. And the emphasis seems to be on the beauty and preciousness of life. We know that this life is passing away, but it is still meaningful. It is still important. There is still a preciousness to the gift of life. Make the most of it while you have it. Because that silver cord, in other words, the life of God that keeps you alive, will be severed. Then it's gone. The golden bowl that houses your existence will be broken. The wheel at the well is broken and the pitcher goes crashing down to the bottom. And perhaps it's saying to us here that the time will come as we die, that our usefulness in life will be over. We know that the goal is heaven, but there is a purpose for our existence here, and that is to serve the Lord and to be fruitful for the glory of God. Once we're dead, our usefulness in relation to this world is gone. It's done. It's finished. Like the pitcher that's broken at the bottom of the well. And death is the final proof of the vanity of our existence, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. So he's really speaking from an earthly perspective, just looking at death. And for all of the energy and the effort, the coming and the going, the learning and the labour, the desires and the achievements, our time is short. The flower of youth shrivels quickly. It does not return. We get older very quickly and our lives are spent. And the question is simply this. what has it all been for? What is the purpose of your existence? How have you spent your life? How have you spent your best years? And your middle age, for that matter, and your older years. I gave a little talk yesterday, didn't I, at my birthday, just off the top of my head, about growing up. And I remember asking my parents, I thought the most important, fundamental question that we, and I'm only a teenager, that you know, we need to think about, why are we here? Don't know. Let's make the most of it, I was told. Well, there is a purpose to our existence. We can know why we're here. There is a meaningful life to live. It's lived in the knowledge of God, seeking to serve God and to know Him and to be productive and fruitful for the glory of His name. Let me finish with some exhortation. Firstly, toward the young people. I really don't know how many of you were listening. I suspect some of you were, perhaps some of you weren't, I don't know. Maybe some of you are sick of the sound of my voice every week. I don't know. But please listen at least to the conclusion of this sermon. What are you doing with your lives? No matter who you are, those of you who are younger, what are you doing with your lives? What are your hopes and aspirations? What do you make of the meaning of your existence? What is it? Facebook, iPads, dancing around, foolery, fun, playing about, friends, gossip, music. What are you here for? Don't look back with regret. Don't waste these precious years of youth. They can be enjoyable and they can be spiritually rewarding. And if they are spiritually rewarding, they will be enjoyable. They will be good and happy years. Don't be fooled into thinking that you must block God out in order to enjoy your life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. At least go away from this message thinking about what you are doing with the time that you have. And then secondly, an exhortation to parents. Let me encourage parents to encourage your children, encourage your youngsters, help your youngsters to seek the Lord. Set an example in the home for them to see. It's easy to bark out orders. There is a sense in which any fool can bark out orders. But what do they see in terms of an example? The scriptures say with regards to elders that they are to lead by way of example, not just teaching with the mouth, but teaching through a manner of life, through priorities, through character. Set an example for your children as one who loves the Lord, who loves life. Life is not just one long burden that has to be endured, but life is a precious gift, a wonderful opportunity to know God and to serve Him. Create an environment in your home that demonstrates that life is serious, that sin is serious, yet it can also be enjoyed. I hope more than anything that for all of our children that they will look back with great thankfulness that they were raised in Christian homes with loving parents who created a godly yet an enjoyable environment to grow up in. Well, may the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts. We are all at different stages in life, and those scriptures sometimes addresses the young or the old or people at particular stages or backgrounds. In doing so, it actually addresses all of us. And there is food for thought here for all of us, for young and old. So may the Lord bless His word to us this evening. Amen.